Go ahead and open it up to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 15. As I have said in the past, if you're not watching on your cell phone, go ahead and turn it off, put it on silent, put the dogs and the cats outside, do whatever you need to do so you can be attentive to what the Lord has for you. I found this out, that if we give the devil any chance to interrupt us during the preaching and teaching of God's word, that he'll do that, amen. He'll take anything that we have, maybe even good things in our life, to cause us to not be attentive to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. In just a few moments, we'll be reading in Mark chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 21. We'll be continuing the series that I started several weeks ago entitled The Passion, The Final Hours in the Life of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, that I know that we're excited that we can have this live stream. We're thankful for you to be able to worship with us during this service. But I want to make mention of this. Next Sunday is probably the biggest day in all of church of the church year, and that is Easter Sunday. And so we're not going to be able to meet together. We want to obey the laws of the land above us and want to keep us safe and keep you safe as well. But you know what? Easter Sunday is just a little bit different than any other Sunday. I've known from past pictures that you have sent the pastor on Instagram and to my personal email account, that that you sent a picture of your family all cuddled up on the couch and you're watching the morning preaching, or you're doing the Wednesday prayer and Bible study. And I did notice this, that some of you are in your very relaxing type of clothes, amen. That is wonderful. You do whatever you need to do, but I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. Sunday is Easter Sunday. I'm going to ask every one of you, which normally most of you do, that you get your very best of your very best out of your closet. I mean, if you, the ladies, have a dress, they put that on. And men, get your ties on, get your jacket on, put on your nice shoes, and get together, and let's get ready to celebrate Easter Sunday together. And then I'm going to ask you to do this. After your family gets all dressed up, I want you to take a picture. And then I want you to email it, or you can email it, would probably be the easiest way, or you can send it by text message to Pastor James, and we're going to put a montage together for the next time we meet on Sundays. And that way we're going to say, Pastor and family, Pastor James and family, the Jones family, as they celebrated Easter together, amen? So, you know what? You say, do I have to do that? No, you don't have to do it. But let's just make Easter what it really is, a time where we get together and we can worship the Lord, make it a little bit different than your normal Sunday, sitting around maybe in your relaxing clothes, having a cup of coffee while the pastor preaches. So you think about that. And Pastor James is going to send an email out this week with some instructions in doing that. And let's just get up and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In the first century, Rome executed criminals by crucifixion. It was intended to be both a humiliating and an agonizing experience. It was to be humiliating and agonizing, not only for the one on the cross, but also for those who would be witnesses of what was taking place on that cross. There was no concept of death with dignity for the guilty. There was nothing like that in Rome during that time. According to Roman antiquities, a man was sentenced to death. He was stripped of all his clothes and paraded through the streets naked so that his punishment would be seen by all. He was required to carry a 50-pound cross piece. Sometimes the condemned was required to carry the entire cross. The entire cross weighed over 200 pounds. And as he stumbled towards that place of execution, the soldiers would follow behind very closely, whipping him along the way. When they arrived at that place of execution, the criminal would be nailed and then tied to the rope by the crossbeam. Then that crossbeam would be lifted up and placed on that cross. I think one minor inaccuracy in the movies and paintings that you and I have seen of the crucifixion scene is simply this. The cross and the people on the cross were not lifted high above the people. You see, the point of the crucifixion was that the criminal experienced the torment of dangling just above the ground, and his tormentors could easily look at him face to face, or eyeball to eyeball, as I like to say. The position in which the condemned man hung made it difficult for him to exhale. And that's why his legs were bent and his feet were nailed near the base of the cross, so that he could literally push up his torso a few inches, grasp for the air that was available to him, until the pain in his legs became so unbearable that he collapsed back down again. The process was intended to be very slow and very agonizing. Sometimes the one crucified died of shock. Sometimes they died of dehydration. But most died because they lost the ability to support their own weight any longer. Think about this death on the cross. It didn't happen very quickly. Sometimes the death on the cross would take as long as 2 days. Sometimes when the authorities got tired of waiting for the person to die and they wanted to speed up the criminal's death, they would break his legs so that he could no longer push up and gasp for breath. And after just a matter of minutes, he would suffocate and die on the cross. Throughout the history, the Roman Empire murdered untold thousands of people were executed in that fashion. And as we would look at the citizens and the society of Rome, we would say that they probably were an enlightened society, but they certainly did not place any value on human life, especially the life of one obscure Jewish peasant from the region that we know as Galilee. And as Pilate sentenced Jesus Christ to die, he turned him over to the soldiers whose job was to lead the condemned to the place of execution. The soldiers mocked him with words such as, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." They beat on him and they spat on him and they placed a crown of thorns on his head. And then in verse number 20, just one verse before our text verse this morning, the Bible says this: "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." I want to bring you this message that I've entitled this morning, "The Way of the Cross." Let's read Mark 15, beginning of verse 21 down through verse number 32. And the Bible said, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And they, bringing him unto the place of Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusations was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Art thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days? Save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocked, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Lest Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And that they were crucified with him reviled him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time that we could meet together over the Word of God. Oh, Father, as we think about this thought, the way of the cross, I pray, Father, that as we preach and teach God's Word, that it will go out with great power and great purpose, Father. I pray if there be someone here this morning under the sound of this preaching and this teaching and that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that, Heavenly Father, this might be the day that they're convicted of their sinfulness. And they come to understand that although they deserve death, hell, and the grave, there was one by the name of Jesus the Christ who knew no sin, and yet he took our death and hell and our grave for us. And Father, if we'll just repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in him, that they might be saved today. Oh, Father, would you challenge the Christian again this morning as we think about the passion or the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured on the cross in order that we might be saved. So, Father, would you have your will and way during this time, and we seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning that Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. Jesus could not carry his own cross. Understand this morning that he had a physical cross bearer. Jesus Christ had a physical cross bearer. Since the Mosaic law required that executions take place outside of the city limits, the Romans accommodated this custom for the Jewish religious people. And they put people to death outside on the hill of Jerusalem. The Bible calls it Golgotha. Roman custom was to position places of execution near well-traveled roads. And they did that because they wanted everybody and people as they came by and people in the city to see what happened to those that opposed Caesar. It was now time for Jesus Christ to begin this journey of death. Last week we talked about the physical punishment that Jesus had already endured up to this point. And we're not going to go back and review that, but understand this. So it's not very surprising to this pastor that Jesus Christ was physically unable to carry this cross, this 50-pound beam, or that 200-pound full cross whatsoever. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21 that we just read, the Bible said, "And they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." You see, Cyrene was a Greek settlement on the north coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Today, we would know it as the country of Libya. It had a very large Jewish population. And since Simon was a very, very common Jewish name, he probably came to Jerusalem as a pilgrim to celebrate the feast of the Passover. The Bible says that he really was just a passerby when he was recruited by those Roman soldiers to carry the cross for Jesus Christ. I think it's pretty interesting that Mark also includes this additional detail about this man. The Bible said he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. So there is no doubt, as Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, penned down this book, this letter, he believed that his readers knew who he was and who Alexander and who Rufus were. They probably were believers in the Church of Rome where Mark wrote his gospel from. The Apostle Paul also makes mention of a Roman Christian by the name of Rufus in Romans 16 and verse number 13. And this could be the same person that Mark is making reference to. When we think about Simon of Cyrene, he was pulled out of the crowd. He was compelled to carry the cross of a convicted criminal. Maybe he saw something in Jesus that caused him to want to know something a little bit more about this man, and ultimately he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But suffice to say this, we do know this, that Jesus could not physically carry his own cross. So this unknown man, at least unknown to some in the crowd that day, he was a man just like me and just like you, carried this cross for him. And I think this brings us down to one of the most important lessons of this, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That even though Jesus Christ could not carry his own cross, he's the only one that can help you bear your cross. Well, we see, first of all, as we think about Christ was physically unable to bear his own cross, but notice something else. Notice our spiritual cross bearer. Our spiritual cross bearer is none other than Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've been like this pastor has been sometimes in his life, that you had more on your shoulders than you could possibly bear. I once heard someone say, "God's never going to give you more than you can bear." I want to tell you, I disagree with that statement. I think that God's going to give you exactly what he knows you can bear, because he knows that as he puts that pressure and applies it to us, that we're going to turn to him, and through him we can bear that cross. Do you know what it is to feel absolutely helpless? Do you know what it means to feel absolutely powerless? Understand this morning that Jesus Christ does. Throughout most of this passion story, or the suffering of Christ, we see Jesus standing strong, and he's bold, and he's courageous in the face of the worst kind of abuse that could be done to a man at that time. But now, as he nears the end of his life, his body just physically wears out. He can't take another step in his own strength. And understand this morning that when you and I come to the place in our life where we can't go one more step forward in our own strength, I want you to know that Jesus has already been there where you're headed. Remember the verse from Hebrews 4, verse 15, that says this: "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were," get this last part, "yet without sin." Whenever the cross that you're going to have to bear in life, you don't have to bear that burden alone. Jesus will help you bear your burden. He will help you bear the cross. And earlier in his ministry, in Matthew 11, in verses 28 through verse 30, we find these wonderful words. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus came in this world to identify with mankind. He came in this world to identify with me and with you. He came in this world to experience all that we experience here. He experienced the same challenges. He experienced the same temptation. He experienced the same desperation. Listen, let me help you this morning. He understands you. He knows what it's like not to be able to go on, because there was a point when he could not bear that cross by himself. But he'll be there to give you strength in your time of need. Well, the first spiritual truth is simply this: that Jesus could not carry his own cross. But then notice, secondly, Jesus could not save himself. Jesus could not save himself. Notice the drink that was offered at the cross. Look at Mark 15, verses 22 and 23. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of the skull, "and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh," but notice what the Bible said, "but he received it not." And there's some scholarly speculation or debate about what this was. Some say it might have been wine that was drugged with myrrh. Others said that it was drugged with myrrh, that it might act as a deadening agent for pain that he might be experienced. Still other people speculate. Again, it's just speculation. It might have been a poison and really intended to expedite the death of Jesus Christ. But either way, whatever it was, the Bible says Jesus did not accept that offer that was given to him. You see, the Bible, as we said from last week, that he was ordained to drink of this cup of the sacrificial death. He was ordained to drink of this cup of suffering, but Jesus wanted to remain fully conscious and until the very end. He didn't want to diminish his suffering. He didn't want to dull his senses. He was there because he wanted to experience all that we would have to go through. Well, first we see the drink offered, but then notice something else. Notice the derision at the cross, the derision at the cross. That word derision means contemptuous, ridicule, or mockery. So while he was at the cross, they began to ridicule him, began to mock him even more. Look at Mark 15 again, the same chapter. Look at verse 24 down through verse 32. "And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And a superscription of the accusation was written, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Oh, that thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among to themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and that they were crucified with him, reviled him." See, oftentimes criminals, when they were being executed, were the subject of insults and derision or mockery from the crowd. There's something about our human nature that causes us want to gloat when others get a punishment that we believe they deserve. And we see this even today. When a person is executed today by the United States of America or by the states, there's two groups of people that gather outside the prison walls. There's an anti-death penalty group, and they are there, and they hold a candlelight vigil. They don't think anybody ought to be put to death. But then there's another group of people who are not only pro-death penalty, but they have gathered specifically to celebrate the execution of the criminals. And you'll see them there. If you watch Fox News or CNN News, when they go outside of a prison, someone's about ready to be executed. One group's over here. They're divided by some police officers, and the other group's over here. And this other group that's not only pro-death penalty, they carry signs that say something like this: burn in hell, and often lists their name. And they hold other signs that said, we hope you suffer like your victims suffer. So just think about it. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was stripped, he was beaten, he was bloody. He was an easy target for the ridicule of those that were executing him and those that would pass by and those that were there to be a witness for him. They mocked him, saying, he destroyed the temple and said he would rebuild it in 3 days. They watched him die helpless and alone. It must have made his claim as being the Messiah, the Son of the living God, laughable. The chief priests were mocking Christ, even saying this to the scribes: let Christ the King descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Of course, we know that Jesus could have done that had he desired to do that. He could have saved himself, just like he couldn't have been there unless he desired and had a will to be there in the very first place. But he chose to lay down his life for the sinful mankind, just like you and I. Earlier, Jesus said this to his disciples in John 10 and verse number 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in verses 17 and 18, Christ continues on, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life willingly. He says, I lay it down, but that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Willingly and voluntarily, Christ died on the cross for your sin. Then he continues, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said, I'm willingly going to give my life for the sheep. He didn't have to be there. He didn't need to be there, but he wanted to be there. It was doing God's will. It was his deepest desire to do the will of the Father. And as Jesus was arrested, he said to his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 53 and verse 54, thinkest not that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus, as he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples were there, and he basically said, stop it. He said, don't you think that I could call to my Father in heaven and send legions of angels down to keep me from being taken into custody? But he said, if I did that, how could God's will be accomplished? So in that sense, Jesus could have saved himself if he desired to. But in another sense, in the truest sense, and in a real sense, is which he could not save himself. And that's an important lesson about the crucifixion. Well, we saw the drink offered. We saw the derision at, but then notice the dynamic at the cross. You see, Jesus could not save himself because he wanted to save me and he wanted to save you. You see, saving you and forgiving you of your sins and giving you an eternal life meant that he had to die on the cross. It meant he had to pay the price for your sins. And he was willing to do it. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know if I'd be willing to pay for your sins. I might be willing to pay for the sins of my wife and the sins of my children. But understand this, I don't know if I'd be willing to do it for you. But Jesus was willing to die on the cross for you. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to die so that you and I might live through what he was going to do. He was willing to die so that you and everyone else who chooses to believe in him could be reconciled to God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ. Paul says that now I am in a right relationship with God because of what Christ has done for me. And he goes on, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we have been brought aside in a right relationship with God, Paul says we have a responsibility to see others are reconciled to God as well. Verse 19 goes on, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, or we could say their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He puts it a little bit easier for us to understand in verse 21 of the same chapter. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here we have the man born of a virgin by the name of Mary. He was fully God and fully man. And I can't understand that hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man. The Bible teaches us, and we know from our reading and understanding of the scripture, that he lived 33 and a half years without sin. But yet here, Paul says this, and it's evidenced by what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. He said, who knew no sin. He didn't deserve to go on the cross and die that day. He didn't do anything to deserve that. But he did that, and he willingly went, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, my heart flutters when I think about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died on the cross because that's what it took to bring about our reconciliation. And that was a price that he was willing to pay. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? This cup of suffering. But understand this morning, it was not possible. He had to go to the cross. In spite of all the power that was available to him as being fully God and fully man, he could not save himself because he wanted to save me and he wanted to save you. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was Jesus' love for you that held him to that cross. Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. Jesus cannot save himself. And then notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Jesus experienced separation from God. I know we covered this in quite detail last week, so we're not going to belabor the point this morning. But look at verse 33 and verse 34 in Mark 15. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice this morning the response that was experienced. This is the most difficult part of the story for me to tell you today. It's also the part that Mel Gibson could not capture on the film, The Passion of Christ. As we watched that movie, or you watched similar movies, you saw Christ's anguish in the garden. You saw the injustice that he suffered at the hand of Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders of the day. You saw the mistreatment that he endured from the Roman soldiers. And this scene was heartbreaking, but it's almost beyond our ability to really understand it this morning. At that precise moment, the Son of God's own Father abandoned him. Because at that precise moment, the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah become true. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. As I read earlier from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, For he hath made him, or he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In just one horrifying moment, Jesus experienced separation from God so that you and I can experience reconciliation with God. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried those words so that you and I would never, ever have to cry those words as we trust in Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection to follow. Well, we have the response experience, but then notice the reconciliation that's available. Here's the heart of the gospel and the reason for it, that you and I can be reconciled to God. We can be in a right relationship with God. You see, our sin nature that we're born into when we're born into this world separates us from God. We like to think that God's there and we're here and everybody's a happy camper, but understand this, that when we're born a sinner, and that sin separates us from God. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary, the man who knew no sin. He paid our sin debt, and by our belief and faith in him and what he was the sacrifice for our sin, can we then again be brought into a right relationship, reconciled with God the Father. We can be forgiven of our sins and receive everlasting life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of Paul in Romans 3 in verse 21 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is in faith by Christ Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Paul was saying, he said, you used to think that you were declared righteous by the law. The law never did save. The prophets never taught that the law saved. All the law did was point to the sinfulness of man and the Redeemer that was going to come. But then Paul says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, that is how we get saved. As I close this morning, some people that have seen the movie The Passion of Christ, or maybe some other movie that depicted Christ in a similar way, sometimes they come away and they say, you know, Pastor Dave, I have a greater understanding now of what Christ has done for me. You know, the movie can tell us what Christ did, and it does tell us what he did. But it really doesn't tell us why he did that. It depicts his suffering, but it doesn't explain the reason for the suffering. And I doubt that any movie could, but the Bible can, my friend. The Bible in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, or in other words, the cross, that we, being dead, were dead in our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Simply, the verse breaks down like this. We're a sinful mankind. The Bible says, for all has sinned to come short of the glory of God. You don't have to be born longer than a few minutes to figure out that you have done things wrong. And that sin separates us from God himself. But understand this, that Jesus died in our place on that cross of Calvary. That being dead in our sins, in our trespasses, that we can live unto righteousness. Because of his stripes, we are healed, according to Isaiah. The passion of Christ, the suffering and death, that's our healing. That's our salvation. Through his wounds and the passion and suffering of Christ, that you and I can experience the healing of our wounds, the healing of our sinful nature. And as we approach Easter in just a couple of days, I want to encourage you to meditate on the passion of Christ. I want to encourage you to think about the suffering of Christ. And as you do so, I want you to remember the garden. He was alone in his agony, but you're not alone in your agony. And when you face your Gethsemane, no matter what it is, he is there with you. Secondly, I want you to remember his trial. He was declared guilty of crimes that he did not commit, and he received a death sentence which he did not even deserve. You see, Jesus endured man's injustice, so that you and I do not have to face God's justice for our sin. Instead, you can experience the wonderful mercy of God. Then lastly, remember his crucifixion. He could not save himself, although he could, because he wanted to save you. He experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation with God. Moments before Jesus died, he cried out in John 19 in verse 30. He said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," according to Luke 23 in verse 46. Through the finished work of Christ on the cross, though his work is done on the cross, his work through you is not done yet. He wants you to experience the fullness of a relationship with him. He wants you to come alive with his life inside of you. He wants you to experience the power of his resurrection. And that is why, my friend, that he gave his life for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,